All right. Super Bowl party is not this Sunday, but the following Sunday. It is February 2nd, I believe. We will be meeting at 6 o'clock Sunday night. Not this Sunday, next Sunday, at Southgate Bowling Lanes. Bring about $10 to pay for your bowling and your shoes. And then if you want to eat food there, bring about $10-ish dollars. If you want to do arcade, bring more. You can make it a real expensive thing or a relatively cheap thing. So it's pretty good. What up? Six. Huh? Yes. So typically what they do is it's about $10. Hey, guys. Both of your questions have been answered, but y'all were talking, so if you'll listen, you'll actually know what's going on. 6 o'clock at Southgate Bowling Lanes, not this Sunday, the next Sunday, okay? We will be bowling. They usually have like 8 projector screens out that are playing the game, and guess what? The Patriots aren't there this year, so it's going to be great, all right? I'm excited about that. Yeah, probably not. Probably not. Yeah. All right. So that's coming up in 2 weeks, a week and a half. So be ready for that. Talk to your parents. Do not show up here at the church that night because you will be lonely and probably cold. So don't show up on February 2nd here. Show up at Southgate. Invite friends. Hey, your friends want to hang out. You want them to, like, meet church people, have an opportunity for them to, like, get to know some of our leaders. It's a really good chance for you to invite them, okay? So invite them along with you. All of your imaginary friends get free admission that night, so that's great, okay? You can invite all of them. We'll have plenty of lanes for them to bowl. Imaginary lanes, of course, because we don't want them taking up the real lanes. But invite all of them. Okay. Let's get into it. So, we are on our third week of our new series, I Am, okay? And this is talking about how God has told us who he is, right? So, the first week, we looked in Exodus chapter 3, where God reveals himself to Moses. He says, who shall I tell them has sent me? And God says, tell them I Am has sent you to them. And so God says he is, like, he is sufficient. He is indescribable, unchanging, like, he is who he is. And so that was a vital thing for us to know about God. Jesus uses the statement, I am, often in a way that is referring to his deity as God. But also he uses illustrations to help us better understand who he is. So what was the illustration that Jesus used in the text last week that we studied? Okay, no. Anybody remember what I had up here? Okay, the bread of life, right? I have the toaster oven up here, and we bake the bread, and it was like a reminder for us, Jesus is the bread of life. He came like God had sent the manna in the wilderness for the Israelites. Jesus had come, he was the bread of life, he was the bread of heaven that had come down to give life to the people. And this was not mostly physical life, it was eternal life, giving us life to be able to spend forever with God in heaven. And this is not something that is attained by works, but instead, how do we receive this eternal life? Anybody remember? Not works, but what? Faith, okay? Faith. Faith is how we receive this gift of salvation, of eternal life. And so we talked through that. It's not something we earn by works. This week, we are going to look at his statement. I need to change that. The light of the world, okay? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, he didn't just say this in one place. He says this in several places. So tonight, we're going to have a little bit of a challenge for us, because we're going to jump from place to place to help us get a better understanding of what this is. I want you to think, though, when is a time that you have you ever been, like, lost in the dark before? Anybody? Anybody ever been lost in the dark? Okay. So I want to share a little story with you guys. So when I was in high school, I was in a group called the Civil Air Patrol, right? And so this is us, like, over here. Okay, not us, me, but Civil Air Patrol. And so one afternoon, we get a call that this thing called an ELT, which is this little thing right here, okay? It's an electronic or emergency location transmitter, okay? And what it does is it sends out when a plane crashes or is bumped really hard, it sends out a signal. And it's this really annoying signal on a very specific frequency that's monitored by satellites that go around the world. So when the satellites pick up this signal, they call the Air Force calls Civil Air Patrol, and Civil Air Patrol has this weird-looking equipment like this that has, like, antennas. It looks like a giant H, like a T with an H of antennas. And that basically tells you how to find this. So when I'm in high school, I'm participating in this, and one afternoon, maybe 4:30 or so, about this time of year, we get a call, hey, there's an ELT somewhere in your area, and it needs to be found, because usually that either means that, one, somebody came in for a really rough landing, their ELT went off, and they didn't even realize it, went and parked their plane, and now satellites think somebody has crashed, and they're not able to monitor if someone else were to actually crash. So you have to find these things. It's very important. The other chance is somebody crashed an airplane and actually needs help, right? So we, like, all right, I'm good to go. I can go. So I get on all my equipment. I'm ready to go. Meet up at the airport with my team. We didn't have airplanes, which is, like, a big part of what Civil Air Patrol does, but we were really good at search and rescue, like the best in the state of Georgia at search and rescue. So we're like the people to call. We go out, and they had a general area for us to look, and so we've got our equipment. We're doing all kinds of different readings, trying to pick up this signal. And you guys, like I told you, 4:30 is when I got the call. I lived half an hour away from the airport. Took me 10 minutes or so to get all dressed, get all my stuff together, get in the car, and go. So I'm, like, getting to the airport 5:15. Rest of the team's getting there 5:30-ish. We have to do a briefing to kind of go over things, 5:45. 6 o'clock, we're actually getting in the van. We're maybe half an hour, 45 minutes away from the place. So it's, like, 6:30, 6:45 before we're actually in the area that this thing is supposedly going off in. And guys, that's like 15, 20 minutes ago kind of time. It's dark at that point. And we're supposed to be looking for an airplane, okay? Looking for an airplane. So we've all got our headlamps on. We've got flashlights. We've got the lights in the car. We're trying to look. We're trying to do readings. And, I mean, if you're looking for an airplane, where's a good place to look? An airport, right? Like, an airport is a good place. The problem is when you think about airports, you think of one like maybe Florence, or if you've been to Charlotte or Atlanta, okay, those are like really big, obvious airports. The problem is that this is the kind of airports that are all over the place. It's just a long strip of grass that someone could land an airplane at and park it. And there's no telling, like, how, I mean, there were so many of these. And so from 6:45, 7 o'clock to like midnight, we are combing all over central Georgia looking for an airplane that is smaller than the size of all this seating area right here. Okay, it's like an ultralight. So basically a bicycle body with like a parasail over the top and a motor on the back of it. That's basically what this thing is, but it has an ELT. We're looking for something like that in an area like the size of the PD, okay? So we're looking for this thing, looking. I can tell you some of the towns we were in, but guys, I really don't know where we were. And the only way that we did know where we were was because of roads, obviously. Okay, we did not have all the GPS on your phone like we do nowadays. We had maps, and we had lights to help us. If we had just been out, you know, walking around trying to find this thing, there would be no way it would be possible. No way. Now, what ended up happening was this guy was trying to fly from Tampa, Florida to Wisconsin in an ultralight like I was just talking about. That's like a 1,000-plus-mile trip that he's trying to fly on a bicycle, basically. And he had a hard landing, didn't turn off the ELT, thought about it like 3 hours later, and then went out, turned it off. And so we were in the area looking for this thing that had since been turned off since we were called up at 4:30. So, long story short, it was fine, no big deal. But think about how tough it is if you're in darkness and you're trying to find something. How hard is that? It's difficult, right? It's really difficult. So the Bible often uses this illustration of darkness and light to talk about the powers of this world being darkness, okay, sin, corruption, death, destruction, all those kinds of things. That is darkness. And then the kingdom of God being described by light. Now, God often showed his presence by light being in place. So somebody mentioned earlier burning bush, right? Burning bush. What is fire? Okay, it's like energy being given off, okay, by something. It is heat and it is light that comes from that. So God shows himself in that. The people of Israel are led in the wilderness at night by a pillar of fire. When they make the tabernacle and the temple, God's glory comes down in that place, and it is a bright light, is known as Shekinah, okay? Okay, Shekinah. Now, I know those of you who go to South Florence, you might know somebody named Shekinah. I'm not talking about, okay? I'm not talking about a person, okay? What I'm saying is that we actually know this is the word that was used. It was like a bright, glimmering light. And so God's glory would come down and it would be among the people, okay, in the temple, in the tabernacle. It would come to reside at the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Now, when God does this, it was something that was celebrated by the people. So what I want you to do is open up your Bible to the book of John, okay? Go to the book of John, and we are going to look at a few different passages. We can start in chapter 8. So if you look back in chapter 7, it actually talks about how this was during a certain festival, and this festival was when they celebrated God's glory coming down into the tabernacle. Now, if you read in the Old Testament, you know that it had been hundreds of years since God's glory had come down and shown itself in the temple. So what they would do is they would put up tons of lights to kind of replicate it, to look almost like it. And so all the people, I mean, if you can imagine like first century Middle East Christmas lights, okay? Kind of think like that a little bit. So if you're trying to replicate God's glory coming down, that's going to be a lot of lights that you're going to set up. That's a lot of lights. So the people are there, they're celebrating this huge festival, and Jesus has been, if you remember last week, he was kind of telling some of the religious leaders, like, hey, you guys are dumb because you think that you're supposed to actually eat my body. That's not what I'm talking about. I am the bread of life. I've come from heaven to give you life. They're not getting it. They're there for this festival. And in verse 12 of chapter 8, Jesus says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus is talking about this, and you've got to remember, whenever you read the Bible, remember that one of the questions, if you've done the seven arrows with us before, I know some of our eighth graders are pretty familiar with that, one of the questions is, what does this text mean to the original hearers? And so the original audience would have been at this festival. I mean, imagine being at, how many of you guys know the Mears Drive, like Pause, Lights for Pause, or whatever it's called? Where, I mean, it's this guy or people that set up for the Humane Society, and there are like a million lights out there in the middle of the woods, and you walk all through it. Okay, can you imagine being there and this guy is saying, hey guys, y'all are here for the lights? I am the light of the world. That's a bold statement, okay? That's a bold statement to make when all of those lights are supposed to be a reminder of God's presence among the people. So for Jesus to say, I am the light of the world, is for him to say, I am God's presence dwelling here among you. And that was something really difficult for the people to hear. They get offended by this when Jesus says, I am the light. In verse 13, it says, the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. There was a tradition that someone could not speak to their own being a prophet or a leader. They had to be attested to by others. Okay, so if you were a true man of God, there would be other people that would be saying, yeah, what he says is true. He's legitimate. And Jesus is saying these things about himself. So the Pharisees are like, you're bearing witness about yourself, so therefore your testimony is not true. What's really funny, okay, listen, is that nowadays people have a whole problem with Jesus being God because they think that he didn't say he was God enough. They go, Jesus never claimed to be God. And you're like, how do you read this right here and actually understand what it says and not get that he's claiming to be God? He's definitely claiming to be God. He's saying he's the very presence of God there among the people. And so he has to kind of overcome this. He says, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from, where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. So Jesus is kind of giving them a little bit of understanding that you don't get it. Even though I'm not following your tradition of how someone would be figured out to be true or not, what I am saying is true, and you don't know where I've come from truly. Remember, he's the bread of life, the bread of heaven. And he's come, and he's saying, I am the light of the world. And so here's one of the things that we need to remember. Light. Okay, if I'm in the darkness and I'm searching for something, the light does what? Well, one of the big things that we need to understand, and it's your first point in your booklet tonight, is that Jesus exposes sin and darkness. Jesus exposes sin and darkness. So as Jesus is speaking, he's saying, I am the light of the world. But he's also calling out all of these different things, hypocrisy, sin, problems, unbelief in them. And they don't like this. They're really upset about it. He tells them, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. for it's not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me." So Jesus says, hey, you guys are going around like pointing fingers, criticizing, trying to judge other people. You don't know how to do that perfectly. I am able to do this correctly, perfectly, the true way, because I'm sent by the Father. They get furious about this. They are super upset about it, okay? And it says down in verse 20, "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." They were really upset and ready to arrest him, but the Bible says his time had not yet come. And so God delays that process of him being turned over and arrested until later that we know about. But I want you to think about when you're in darkness, if you're trying to find something, you usually turn on a light, right? That's a natural thing to do. You walk into a room that's dark, you reach over for the light switch, and you turn it on so that you can see, right? Right, or you don't, and what ends up happening is you're falling all over the place, tripping on things. So this has been a recent struggle in our life because we have two toddlers. They wake up in the middle of the night, and one of them will be screaming or is trying to get out of his room and go, steal a midnight snack or something like that, and stuff like that. So one of us has to get up. And listen, if we forgot that we put something down in the floor and we don't have a flashlight on or something, you bust your toe, you bust your face, like it is not a good thing. It's bad. And so light is so important in the darkness because it exposes the things that are there. It shows what the actual true way is. Because listen, I can think that the walkway from my side of the bed, in front of the bed, out the door, down the hallway, around the corner to their room is all clear. I can walk that off, feel my way, touching furniture, walls, that kind of thing. But listen, if something's on the floor and I don't know that it's there, yeah, it's not going to be good, right? I'm going to end up hurt. So I need the light there to show what the truth is. Jesus is the light of the world in that he is coming and exposing sin and darkness that isn't even made aware to the people around him. They don't necessarily see hypocrisy. They don't necessarily see their own self-righteousness and unbelief. They don't get that they are not being what God set up Israel to be. So Jesus has come into the world to expose all of this sin and darkness. I remember once when I was in middle school and we went on a camping trip, okay? And I had borrowed a tent from somebody that I knew. We set it up during the day, and it was starting to get dark, but we threw all of our stuff in there. We have a bonfire, we eat hot dogs, whatever, s'mores, all that kind of thing, play hide and seek in the dark, terrifying things, whatever, it's fun. And then we go to our tents to go to sleep. What I did not know about this tent I had borrowed was in one of the corners, there was a hole like this big, okay? I had not realized this. Now, it was not cold. It was not this time of year. It was like September or something. So pretty warm. And this is down in Georgia, so it's a little bit warmer. And I'm laying in my sleeping bag, and I just the slightest little feel of something across my face. Just the slightest little thing. I go, whoa! And flick it off. And I'm like, what was that? No. I figured out it was a granddaddy long legs had just crawled right across my face. And then I'm like, all right, this is not cool. Listen, I understand that granddaddy long legs, like, okay, they have the most terrible poison, whatever, venom. They don't have fangs, blah, blah. Maybe they do. Whatever, okay? Here's the thing. I don't want some kind of arachnid crawling across my face. Not when I'm trying to fall asleep, especially, okay? So then we get a flashlight and we look around, and there are grande longlegs, like 20 of them at least, in this tent. They're just all over the place. So I didn't think of it at the time. So we get all of the grande longlegs out and then try and go to sleep because we didn't know there was a hole there. So like 5 minutes later, again, like one goes across my hand or something. I'm like, really? There's more in here? So then I look around and get out all the other ones that I can find, throw them out. So like 10 minutes later, there's more of them. And I'm like, okay, what is going on? So we start looking around, and there is a huge hole over in the corner. And so we're like, oh, now we know what the problem is. No, we just like took somebody's bag and just like shoved it into the hole so it was filled, okay? We didn't have duct tape, all right? Like how many of y'all took duct tape on the middle school retreat? You lie, okay? No, I just didn't want it, okay? I just didn't want it. So here was the thing. When we found the hole, okay, when we found the hole to the tent, like right inside of the hole was like a huge wolf spider just sitting there. And I was like, oh, all right, game changer. So we like cleared out the tent, fixed the hole by putting something there, and then we didn't have any problems the rest of the night. Listen, the light, when we used the light showed what the true problem was. The true problem was not just the spiders that were in the tent. The true problem was that there was a hole to the outside world where all the spiders live 24/7, and they were just coming in whenever they wanted to, okay? Once we were able to know the problem, we were able to come up with a real solution, okay? Listen, light is important in showing what the problems are. Jesus is the light of the world, and that he has come to show that what is wrong with the world. What is wrong with the world is that, and perfection is what Jesus lived out, and none of us are able to live like that. And that is the true problem we have to know, is Jesus is perfection. We can never be that. And so what has to happen? We have to change, okay? I want you to flip over a few chapters back to John 3. Now, 16, right, is the most famous verse in the Bible, probably. After this, you might have memorized these verses if you did Awana growing up. I'm just going to read this whole little passage, but I want you to especially pay attention to verses 19 through 21. So starting in verse 16, it's Jesus talking to Nicodemus, remember? Nicodemus has asked, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, this condemn the world that it's talking about is that judgment Jesus had just been talking about over in John chapter 8. Now, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. Listen, here it is, verse 19. The light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. Pause here for a second. Whenever criminals want to do something, there's a much higher likelihood that they're going to do that at night than during the day, right? Right? Because night makes you feel like you're concealed, like things are hidden, like you can get away with something. Yeah, some people are stupid enough to do things during the day too, okay? But night is when somebody, if somebody's going to try to rob a place, it's usually at night. If somebody try, I saw a video recently of somebody stealing patio furniture in Florence. Like, they stole something at like 11 o'clock at night off of these people's porch and came back like 2 hours later and took something else. Like, what? Why? Nobody's going to do that at 11 a.m. because it's light outside. They do it under the cover of darkness because they think, I can get away with this. Listen, the Bible's talking. Hey, guys, put a seat in between everybody, all right? Leave each other alone. Pay attention, please. He says this, the light has come. That's Jesus. He's saying, have come into the world. The people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Remember, what does light do in darkness? Yeah, it exposes, okay? So Jesus is saying, I've come into the world of darkness and I'm exposing all of these evil works that are being done here. I haven't come to condemn all of them, but instead, everybody's already condemned because of sin. Everybody has an automatic default setting of sin, forever separated from God, destined for eternity, separated from God in hell. That is the default setting of man. So Jesus is like, I haven't come to like make that the case. Instead, I've come to help actually show a way to not have that be the case through faith in him. And it says, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Nobody wants someone else to confess their sins, right? I mean, nobody would want me to go around saying, hey, I know all these sins about all these people, and now I'm going to do that, right? So recent history, there was, there's like all the time in the government, it seems like, there's somebody who's a whistleblower that is willing to tell everybody. When someone is a whistleblower, it means that they are exposing what has been going on behind closed doors in a meeting that's not broadcast everywhere, and they're telling everybody what is actually going on. And then those people tend to get really upset at that guy that told everybody, right? Because they don't want all of the things that they're doing that are wrong to be exposed in the world. Nobody's upset if someone came out and said, hey, everybody, I heard that Logan has been giving away money to poor people. Like, and then Logan goes, Pastor Scott, why would you tell everybody that? I can't believe that you would do. No, listen, nobody does that. Nobody gets upset about their good works being exposed. People get upset about their evil deeds being exposed. And so Jesus is saying, look, I've come into the world to show what's actually going on, to expose this. People hate that. Verse 21, it says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. AKA, if you're living in a way that's right before God, if you're living in a way that has integrity, that you're trustworthy, that you're not a hypocrite that's pretending to be one thing and is actually another thing, if that's the case, then what happens is you're totally open about those things. You can show, yeah, these are my struggles, these are the things that I'm doing, this is what I'm all about. And you can be open about that, but when we're actually determined toward those things is when we cover up, we hide, we hate the light, we don't want those things to be shown. So here's the thing I want to challenge you with is, one, follow the example of Christ, okay? Follow his example and allow God's word to expose in your life the things that are sin, the things that are still hidden in darkness in your life that maybe you don't even recognize as sin in your life. Maybe it's obvious to other people, but it's not obvious to you yet. Maybe it's something nobody else even knows about, but you know about, and it's something that God wants you to, like, surrender to him. So I want to challenge you to consider those things, recognize that sin, and repent from it. The second thing I want you to think about is over in John chapter 9. So flip over to John chapter 9 with me. I'm going to simplify this little story in John chapter 9. Because I want you to see this second point. Jesus defeats sin and darkness. So he exposes it, but he also defeats it. In John chapter 9, there's a story of a man who was blind from birth. And so these people try to set Jesus up for a trick question. Anybody ever been, like, set up for a trick question before? Right? It's like, hey, do your parents know that you stole a cookie? Like, if you say yes, then it's like you're admitting that you did that and you've told them, which I didn't even know. And then if you say no, it's like you've hidden that you've done something. It's like a trick question, right? So Jesus is getting set up in a trick question here. And the people say, Rabbi or teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, so that he was born blind? So they're trying to get Jesus to say either that this man sinned and therefore was born blind, which, how do you sin before you're born so that you're born blind? Or did his parents sin so that he was born blind? Which would then be, I mean, obviously very offensive as well. Jesus does something that I've learned from Pastor Kai. Whenever Pastor Kai is asked a question like this, he says this: I disagree with the premise of your question. AKA, your question doesn't make sense, all right? Like, if you ask me if I've told my parents that I stole a cookie, I disagree with the premise of the question because, one, I didn't steal a cookie. So, two, they don't know that, obviously, because it didn't happen, okay? So Jesus kind of says that. He says it was not that the man sinned or his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. He said, we must work the works of him who sent me. So that is, we must do the work of God, right? It says, while it is day, night is coming when no one can work. In verse 5, he says again, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, what Jesus does after this is kind of funny. You can read it on your own time. Summary, he spits in the dirt. He makes a paste, puts it on the guy's eyes. Okay, the guy is partially healed. Okay, he's partially healed. He's able to see, and he's made well when he goes and he washes in this pool, and then he's healed. The people see him. They think that, no, this isn't that guy that used to be blind. This must be somebody else that looks kind of like him. Even though the guy is saying, I am that guy, that they still don't believe. Remember, Jesus is showing signs and wonders, yet the people are asking, hey, when are you going to show us a sign or wonder? They are, Ansley. They are pretty stupid and slow. All right. I want to show you guys something. I want to show you something. Listen up. So he says, as long as I am in the world, listen, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, Miss Megan and I went on a trip, okay? This is us. We went to Iceland, as you guys have probably heard before. When we were in Iceland, yes, we do love Iceland. It's really fun. There is ice and land. No way. All right, so one of the things that we really wanted to do in Iceland, okay, was, one, we climbed on a glacier and went in an ice cave, okay? So basically a glacier is where, like, hundreds of feet of snow has piled up over time and crushed itself into ice, and then it melts during the summer, creates a river underneath. In the winter, it freezes over, and then there's a giant tunnel inside of ice. So we wanted to climb in one of those. We did that. And then we went over to this other place. Now, Iceland, as you said, has ice. Shock. Pretty much the entire rest of the place, though, is caused by, yes, volcanic action. It is at the edge of the European tectonic plate and the North American tectonic plate. So I've actually been able to stand at the place where North America and Europe meet. It's pretty cool. And like some people have stood in four states at once, I've stood on two continents at once. It was pretty cool, all right? So North American tectonic plate, European tectonic plate. All right, focus up here, Ashton. Up here, thank you. Just Iceland. All right, listen, please. Focus in. Too much talking. All right. So these tectonic plates rub up against each other, and right now they're actually ripping apart very, very slowly. So when it rips apart, lava, magma is able to come up out of the ground and push out into building new island. No. The lava, though, okay, a long time ago, it had initially come up to the surface. This is how the island was created. But when the lava flows, it flows through colder, tougher rock on the outside. And then once the lava has all gone out and spread, it leaves the tube behind. And this is where we are actually at right here. This is called a lava tunnel or a lava cave. The one we went in is over a mile long under the ground. So you go in, and I've actually got a video. It's not the one we went in, but it's very, very similar. So I'm going to show this to you. So huge area. It has what they call a skylight. Yeah, I love the music, right? So it has a skylight, right? And then this is really difficult to see. Can we actually like turn out the front lights? It's really, really dark in there. So everybody has a headlamp on with a helmet, and you can see there's different kinds of colored rock, okay? All kinds of different stuff. There's water in there, there's lichen that grows, okay? So you can see a lot of that. Interesting thing, there's no bats in Iceland, okay? So you don't have to worry about bats in any of the caves. There's no snakes in Iceland, and there's no bugs in Iceland, like mosquitoes. So it's great, all right? Yeah. Now you understand why we love it, right? You can. Now, this is exactly like what we walked on, okay? We walk way back in to this tunnel, about half of a mile. And you can see how dark it is. The only light that's in there is from your headlamp and lights that they have run wires into this tunnel and set up. So, yeah, I love that little guitar bend, all right? Now, here's what I want you to think about. When we went in this cave, okay, we climbed way back in this thing to a final landing space. And they said, okay, is anybody like absolutely terrified of the dark? And we all said no. And so they said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We are all going to turn out our headlamps, and we're going to turn out all of the lights in this room, and you're going to see how dark it actually is. Now, this cave, okay, it's not just like a direct tunnel like a subway line or something like that. It's got all these different turns and stuff like this. And so we had climbed way back in, remember, like half a mile into this tunnel, and we turn out all of the lights, and they said, you are now actually in complete darkness where no photons of light are actively moving in this space. AKA, you can stand there as long as you want, going like this, and your eyes will never adjust to it. Never. Like, if you're in your room at night, your eyes eventually will adjust and you'll be able to see because there's a tiny little LED in a corner of, you know, a TV or some kind of, like, your printer is still on and it lights up enough so that you can see everything. This far into this lava tunnel, there are no moving photons of light. They've all been reflected back out. And so it was incredible standing in there, and we stood for probably 10 minutes in the back of this tunnel. I mean, it keeps on going, but that was as far as we were allowed to go. We're standing back in there, listening to little drips of water, listening to each other, but you can't see anything. And then, listen, no, there's no animals in there, okay? So here was one of the really cool things about it was we're in complete darkness. And then the guide turns on their light. And it was just a little headlamp, you know, one of the ones that has maybe 8 LEDs on it. So they click it once, and it just turns on the little 2 LED thing. And suddenly, we can all see each other. We can see all of the guardrails. We can see outlines of all of the rocks in the tunnel, okay? Once we all turned our headlights on, we could see a lot more. Once they turned all of the lights in the tunnel back on, you could see just about everything. Listen, light shows what exists in the darkness that can't be seen. And when there is a presence of light in a place, the darkness is pushed out. Because darkness is an absence of light, okay? So if you think about places that you go, if we think through spiritual darkness, okay, there are places that are pretty well spiritually lit, right? Like our church, okay? When we gather together, if we are carrying the light of Christ in this place, we're able to spiritually see what's going on. We're able to show, hey, here's what's going on in your life. Here's what's going on in my life. We're able to encourage each other, lift each other up, help each other avoid pitfalls and things that are all around us, okay? Because the light exposes those things, and the light defeats the darkness. Anywhere that there is a presence of light, there is automatically an absence of darkness. And vice versa, okay? So, by trusting in Jesus, and we are able to live rightly, we can follow him, we're able to push out sin in our lives, we're able to see that it's there, and we're able to live in a way that's pleasing to God. Now, the third thing I want us to do, we're going to have to flip over a couple more chapters to chapter 12. Chapter 12, we're going to read verse 44 through 48. Because Jesus talks about this a little bit more. It says, Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." So he's saying, whoever believes in me actually believes in who? God the Father, right? "And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." So whoever sees Jesus sees who? God the Father, okay? He says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Because listen, we're surrounded in this world by spiritual darkness. One of the things that our guide told us when we were in there was this. There have been experiments that people have done where they've subjected themselves to being in like an enclosed room that's perfectly darkened and there's no light. And they've seen how do people react when they're not allowed to have any kind of light at all. And it's really, really sad, apparently, because the longer that you spend in physical darkness, yeah, your brain actually starts to shut down things. Okay, yes, you have like a heightened sense of smell and hearing and taste and touch. But man, as your sight is going, you actually start to lose the sight because your eyes are not able to function, and your brain actually starts like really messing up, actually creating like misunderstandings of what reality is. And here's what I want you to think about. If spiritually we are born into sin, a world full of darkness, our minds do not think about things rightly. And so when Jesus comes into the world to be the light of the world, to direct us, it makes a lot more sense when Paul is saying that, hey, you have to renew your mind. You have to be transformed by the gospel. Why? Because there's something spiritually wrong. There's a problem with us that's been caused by simply just being in a world of darkness, that we are in need of light that is able to help us to think rightly. And this is what Jesus says here: if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So Jesus says, look, I'm not here right now to judge people and to figure out you're a sinner that's lost, you're someone who's saved. He's like, no. Remember, John 3, it said, we're all already condemned. Jesus has come in order that the world might be saved through him. And Jesus says, those who actually believe my words and do them, those are the ones who will be saved. Those who choose not to believe and not to do what I've said, man, my own words will condemn them at the last day. Guys, listen, I don't want you to get to the final judgment and you're going to hear my words that we've read week in and week out. I don't want you to hear those things ringing in the back of your mind and you're sitting there going, why didn't I actually believe? Why didn't I actually do what Jesus had told me to do in my life? And that's a convicting thing for me. Like, I know what God's word says about things, and I still struggle with those things, right? So thank the Lord that it's not about my performance, but it's about the faith, okay? But I want you to think about, do I actually believe, or are my actions reflecting what I truly believe? So in this passage we see here, right, this final point, Jesus delivers people from sin and darkness. Actually, I love a few different series of books and movies. Okay, so Star Wars obviously is a big one. Love me some Star Wars. Okay, I was never really big into Harry Potter. Okay, I was never like, I've seen the movies. I get that. Okay, I understand it. It was not one of the ones I like grew up on though. Okay, one of the ones that I grew up on though was The Lord of the Rings. Okay, I grew up, so back in the day, all right, listen, back in my day, because I'm not a boomer, I'm not a Gen X, I'm a millennial, so we had cassette players when I was growing up, okay? So my mom would go to the library, and she would get Lord of the Rings on cassette tape. And this thing was probably as big as Mr. Luke's guitar bag over here. It was enormous, had about 50,000 tapes inside of it. And we went through all of them, and I would just listen to these stories of the Lord of the Rings. It was great. Now, the writer of the Lord of the Rings is J.R.R. Tolkien. He was a really good friend of C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, okay, which I'm also a big fan of. But Tolkien is the one who actually leads Lewis to the Lord, which is a cool thing. All right, listen, guys. All right. So, Tolkien, as he's writing his stories, he often uses themes of light and darkness, okay? So, a few different examples that we see. One, Frodo is given the light of Earendel, okay, which is this star, okay? And the star is bottled up by Galadriel and given to him, and she says, "May this be a light to you when all other lights go out." Now, obviously, when you're watching a movie, they can't make it pitch black. But if you read the books, it talks about how when he's going through the Pass of Cirith Ungol, which is a tunnel that, to me, always felt like those lava tunnels that I was in, it says it's complete darkness. And it is this complete darkness that reminds Frodo that he has this light. And it's this light that he's actually able to use as his primary weapon against the enemy that is there in that tunnel waiting to kill him. Okay? Is the light that is able to actually defeat this enemy. Okay? This is one of the popular things. Another one is Gandalf. Okay? So Gandalf is a wizard. And he is, yeah, he fights the Balrog, right, on the bridge, hits his staff on the bridge, it falls, the Balrog falls, no spoilers. But he is constantly associated with light, and he's constantly fighting against darkness. Tolkien uses in his story this contrast of light and darkness, and so what we're going to do is I want you to we're going to start turning out some lights. Don't freak out, okay? We're going to try to get things pretty dark. So if you can black out those lights, we're going to turn those out. We got those. We got the main overheads. We're going to turn out some lights in here. Don't freak out. Don't make light. Keep it dark. All right. All right. Why are you on the ground? All right. So, it's amazing how stupid you guys act as soon as it gets dark. All right. So, here's what I want you to think about. Jesus delivers us, listen, Jesus delivers us from darkness. He delivers us from the kingdom of this world full of sin, full of death, full of the impact. The Bible says our enemy is not flesh and bones, but is the spiritual powers at work in this world. Our enemy is not as simple as some human group of people that we disagree with. Our true enemy as followers of Christ is demonic powers, is sin itself active in this world. And so Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, what's interesting is Jesus also in Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. And elsewhere in the Bible, it says, you are children of light, aka because you have been redeemed, because you have been set free, because you have Christ in you, like Mr. Luke was talking about, that we are little Christ, not that we save people, but that we point others to Christ. We act in a world full of darkness around us. We act like a light. We act like a light. Excuse me. We act like a light in a world of darkness. We expose what's going on in the world. We point others to Christ. But one of the things I want you to think about is this. If you are to be a light in the world, pointing others to Christ, how bright is your light? Is it this bright? Is it this bright? Is it this bright? Is it this bright? How bright? Because listen, if you would say, yes, spiritually my life is a bright light in a dark place, your life should look very different than the people around you. Because if your light looks very similar to darkness, it's going to be very dim. And so as you become more like Christ, you're going to become less like the darkness around you and more like him. This is just a tiny little flashlight. I had in mind to get a deer hunting spotlight and shine you guys with that at about 250,000 lumens. Decided not to. Your eye doctors will thank me. Okay, let's turn the lights back on. Now, how big is this light versus those lights? All right, back in your seats, please. Ashton, Brandon, all you babies. Noah and Maddox, find a seat. Okay, we're wrapping up. Listen, hey, 2 minutes, 2 minutes, 2 minutes. Listen. Here's what I want to ask you, and I want you to think about this week. Jesus is the light of the world. He has come to expose sin and darkness. He has defeated sin and darkness. He has removed us, delivered us from sin and darkness. Here's what I want you to think about. Are you still acting like you belong to sin and darkness? Or are you becoming more and more like Christ in the way that you live your life and point others to him? Look, if it was a complex building and not just a big open one with doors, having a light is a helpful way to get you out of a building that is full of darkness when it's dangerous. That's why they have emergency exit signs that illuminate when all the power goes out in the building, whenever there's a fire, they're all independently illuminated in order to point people out toward safety. Your life is supposed to be like that. You are supposed to be pointing others to Christ. Now listen, if you've never received Jesus Christ, if you've never been freed from sin and darkness, that's the first step. But if you have, you need to be growing to be more and more like Jesus in the way that other people see you and less like the darkness around us. So I want to challenge you to think about that. Where are the places that you're still acting like you're enslaved to sin and darkness? You're just like it, the world around us. And how can you become more like Christ so that others can be pointed toward him and they can be freed from sin and darkness as well? Let me pray for us and then we'll go. God, we thank you for your word. I ask that on Sunday, as we come back to this in our journey groups, help us to consider how we can become more like Christ. For those who have not placed their faith in him, we ask that you would draw students to you through your word. God, we thank you so much that Jesus has come to point us, to give us life, to free us from sin and darkness. Help us to walk in the light as children of the light. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.